Kids had a good time last night. That was a good event for Selma. I liked the music. Didn't understand a word they sang, but I liked the music. I like watching Shirley dance is what I like. She shamed them all, man. She put them down, John. She shamed. So, yeah, I was standing out there watching Shirley. Father, thank you for tonight. God, has opened our eyes to see and our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been gone a lot this summer, and so it's been a while since we've been looking at the life of Moses. We're going to pick it back up in chapter 5. So if you turn to Exodus chapter 5, we'll pick up this part of Moses' story. Now, what I'm going to do, just so you see all the bits and pieces, I'm going to read a few chapters for you. But I'm going to read just parts of one chapter, and that's chapter 5. Now, this is after Moses and God sent Aaron to come with him, to come into the land and to speak to Pharaoh and to demand that he let the people of God go. And so we just kind of look at this in chapter 5 and see the consequences of it. And I really want to read to you in the last part of chapter 5 and then a few chapters so that, again, you'll see some of the nuances. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron came, verse 1 of chapter 5, and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors." And again Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors." So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, now what he said to them is this, it made him mad, because to him Moses and Aaron represented all the people. And so what the taskmasters and the foremen would do, they would provide them straw. Then they would make the bricks, use the straw to do the stuff in between the bricks and to make the bricks stick. What they said is, we're not going to provide you straw anymore. You're going to have to go out and find your own straw. You know, you have to search around and rummage around and find your own straw. But the amount of bricks that you're supposed to make hasn't changed. So you got to do all that work, the hours it would take to find straw, plus you got to work even harder so that you'd make the same amount of bricks. So that was the reward they got for Moses and Aaron obeying God and going to Pharaoh and asking Pharaoh, demanding Pharaoh to let the people of God go. The people of Israel went and cried out to Pharaoh, asked Pharaoh to quit being so unfair and cruel, but Pharaoh didn't care. He blamed it on all of them that Moses and Aaron had said that. Because if he had let them go, even for a three-day journey. Now understand what he asked for. He originally asked for just a three-day journey into the wilderness. Not for them to leave yet and go to Canaan. But he figured that if he let them go, that's 3 days, and that's 3 days worth of work, and he would suffer a lot of losses that way, financially and the building material. And so he refuses to listen to the foremen and the sons of Israel. And it says in verse 20, "And when they left," these are the representatives of Israel after Moses and Aaron. "When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, 'May the Lord look upon you and judge you. For you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us.' Now then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why did you ever even send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" You ever had a conversation with God like that? Things are not turning out at all, and as a matter of fact, things have gotten worse, and it's not my fault, which means it's your fault. It's not fair. It's unjust. You're not coming through. I love verse 6. Now let me just read a verse to you that will kind of set the pace for some things we're going to talk about later. Because this is one of the more interesting chapters in Scripture. They also go along in Romans chapter 9. A lot of discussions, many, many hundreds, maybe thousands of books have been written about this whole issue of Moses and Pharaoh and Pharaoh's heart that's hardened. And so my prayer is I don't pretend to understand everything, but I think we've made it too complicated. And so I want to read these chapters, and then I just want to go back and show you a few principles that are foundational in our walk with the Lord. Remembering Moses' conversation with God again. Hear those words again. Now you shall see him. He says to him, Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? It's your fault. You brought harm to these people. Why did you ever even send me if this is how it's going to turn out? You never told me it's going to happen like this. Didn't that get us in trouble that we get direction from God and we assume how it's going to turn out? And when it doesn't turn out, we go to God and question him? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to his people. And you've not done one thing you said you would do. Deliver them. I've done my part, Lord, but you've not come through. As a matter of fact, people are suffering. Things are worse. In verse 19 of chapter 3, when God is speaking to Moses earlier at the burning bush experience, he says, But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. That's a really important verse because we read through here and the indication seems there's confusion. Could Pharaoh not repent because God hardened his heart? Or did God harden his heart because Pharaoh wouldn't repent? Well, this scripture says that God already knew that Pharaoh would harden his own heart. As a matter of fact, he said his heart is already hardened. In chapter 1, remember this in verse 6? Beginning in verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply in the event of war. They also join themselves with those who hate us and fight against us and depart from land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. They put for Pharaoh storage cities like Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out. So they were in dread of the sons of Israel, and the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field. All their labors they rigorously imposed upon them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it's a son, then you shall put him to death. If it's a daughter, then she shall live. So it goes on and tells that story. So his heart, one, he didn't want, they were getting so big, he was fearful that they might join with other armies that would threaten Egypt, and then they would help fight against them. Plus, they didn't want them to leave. They were using, that was their slave labor. So their hearts, the Pharaoh's hearts were already hardened, that they were never going to let the Jews go. And they were so cruel, the evil people with evil intent and the evil king, they were already this attempt to killing the sons that were born so they couldn't multiply, so they couldn't have any more children, so they couldn't get bigger and bigger and be more of a threat. And so when he says this in verse 19 of chapter 3, I know that the king of Israel, of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So that's really important to understand. To understand this chapter. Now in Exodus chapter 6, back where we were, after Moses goes before the Lord and questions him, not being good, not being fair, it says, Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 1 of chapter 6, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of this land. Now interesting to me, he doesn't answer Moses' question. When Moses says to him, Why did you bring harm to this people? Why did you ever even send me? Ever since I got here and I've spoken in your name, The people have suffered more harm, and you've not done one thing that you said you would do. He's asking for an explanation. It's interesting to me, and it's so foundational, that God doesn't feel compelled to defend himself or explain himself to Moses. It's really important for you to hear that. God didn't feel compelled to defend himself or explain himself to Moses. And then it says in verse 2, but God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. That's the word Jehovah or Yahweh. This powerful word that only one person once a year was allowed to use that word. That was a high priest on the Day of Atonement. It was such a sacred word, it wasn't even a word. It was just a sound. And they were, nobody was allowed to pronounce it because it defined who he was. When he spoke to Moses at the burning bush, the word literally means I am who I am. It's the great I am. And he says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the I am. I am who I am. I am Lord Moses, not you. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, God Shaddai, the God who nourishes, the God who's strong, but not Yahweh, not the great name Yahweh. He said, and I did not make myself known to them, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them like I have to you. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourn. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. And he says three things to Moses. He says, one, I am who I am. Who are you? Secondly, he says to them, I made a promise and I keep my promises, Moses. And Moses said, Lord, you've not done one thing to help them. He said, I made a promise 400 years ago, Moses. You can't remember a promise 4 days. I remember the promise 400 years later. I keep my promises. And then he says to him, furthermore, Moses, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel. I love them more than you do. I know their groanings. Alrighty. We're going to see this again when we're done, but what he's saying to Moses is, Moses, I'm good. I love them more than you do. I keep my promises. And I'm Lord. There are just some things you can't see and you can't understand. If I explained myself to you, you wouldn't understand. Can you trust me? Even though you can't see and it doesn't make sense and it seems unfair. Okay? That's really important. Basically, he says, I'm really big, Moses, and you aren't. I'm really faithful, Moses, and you aren't. I'm really good, Moses, compared to you. You aren't. Verse 6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And that's an important word. He said, I'm a redeemer. Redemption is not just forgiveness. Redemption is the restoration. It's overruling for good all the loss. It's restoring even more than you had before you ever hoped for. That's the way God does. When he takes up a matter, he redeems it. He said, I will take you for my people, verse 7, and I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for possession. I am the I am. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his hand. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me, for I am unskilled in speech? Kind of the same conversation we had over in the burning bush. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge of the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their father's household. And then he goes on, he names the lineage of the Levites. And he says in verse... Now it came about, verse 28, on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. But Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am unskilled in speech. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? And the Lord said to Moses, See, I make you as a Pharaoh, as a God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he will let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But listen to this weird verse. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. So I can get my page to turn. What we're going to see as we go through here, there are times, well, I'll just read a few examples without going through all of it, save us some time. He says in verse 3 of chapter 7, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. Again, over in chapter 9, it says in verse 12, after one of the plagues, after the gnats that came, he said, or the sores that came, he said, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken. Again in chapter 10, in verse 1, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them. I've hardened their hearts so that I can perform these signs, so I can do these miracles. There are 9 plagues plus then the 10th one, which was all the firstborn who died. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians, how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. In verse 20 of chapter 10, but the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the sons of Israel go. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. So we have a number of times where it says, God hardened his heart. But in chapter 3, again in verse 19, he says, I know that he will not let you go. What he already saw was a hardened disposition. Now understand this also. There's nothing about this that's saying that Pharaoh couldn't at some point, as he's drowning in the Red Sea, or his armies are drowning in the Red Sea, didn't decide to give his heart to Jehovah. What God's going to do is what God does. Even evil serves the Lord. That's an amazing thing to think. God doesn't cause everything. God didn't cause Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. But God used Pharaoh's heart and stretched it out so he could accomplish something really important in the lives of his people, which you'll see in just a minute. So God used a hardened heart and hardened it more and played with it and used it for his own purposes. He doesn't cause things, but he causes things to work together for good. Amen? It's important for you to see. This is an important thing, I think, tonight, even though it's sort of this big, sometimes people look at this as a big theological issue. It's not at all. It says Moses understood God's ways, and this is one of the ways, time that Moses was learning about God's ways. Israel understood God's acts. And if all you see is God's acts, which is how he starts off when he complains to the Lord, you live in a position of complaining all the time. Because if it doesn't go the thing the way you think it's going to go, if you kind of projected it down the road, down the line, and you think it's going to go a certain way and it doesn't, then it's so easy to fall into unbelief and discouragement and hopelessness and begin to question God, complain against God, murmur and complain. But once you begin to understand God's ways and you have insight into what's really going on here, and it's beyond your own sight, it's beyond your own ability to understand. Listen to this. I love the scripture in Romans chapter 11. And the reason I love this passage and this particular passage and story about Moses is because it's so significant to how we live our daily living. I don't know why you got stuck in traffic when you had to be there a certain time and you timed it just right. And you may not know, but there's someone who does know, and he's the Lord. Amen? And he's not only, we talked about this Sunday, we'll talk about it again this Sunday. I've heard this theological debate recently by really famous preachers. Is God in control or is he in charge? Trying to explain away how can bad things happen when God is good and things go on. Well, this is what it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable are his ways. That's amazing. Because it says that Moses knew God's ways, but he said, how unfathomable are God's ways? I mean, we learn to anticipate God's ways, but the biggest thing you learn about God's ways is, I don't know. All I know is that he's really big and he's really good and he's very faithful. I don't have to understand anything else. He isn't obligated. He is the I am. I'm not. Again, God says, I am who I am. Who the heck are you? Can the clay question the potter? That's Romans chapter 9. And he says, and I've told people this before, really just recently, and the Lord said to me this week, and he said in my heart, Holy Spirit just said, if a person who's a teacher can't live with some I don't knows, they're going to always move into heresy and imbalance. If they feel like they've got to explain everything that can't be understood. There are some simple things that God's made available to us, and we rest on those things. We rejoice on those things. Our faith is in those things. So as you've been around long enough have heard me tell this story, when Libby and I first got married, after 6 weeks, she got pregnant. We went to Birmingham to celebrate with some friends, because that was really cool. But on the way home, she started having complications. She started bleeding. And for the next 7 weeks, she laid in the bed, believing God, praying for healing. And she was watching back then the old 700 Club, who'd have a lot of people give prophetic words and words of knowledge. And some person gave a word of knowledge and described Olivia and her situation completely and said, you have this baby, you've been bleeding, this is how many weeks, and that baby will be born. That baby will hold in your womb. And after 7 weeks, we lost the baby. We didn't lose, we know where the baby is. And this little boy, he's in heaven. He's my oldest son. And it blew Olivia away. And it rocked her charismatic faith. Because she was believing God is good, right? She was believing. She even got a prophetic word over the television. It was perfect from people that were respected. And it didn't happen that way. And it really rocked her ability to believe. And we went through that for a few weeks. And finally I sat down with her. I said, Olivia, let me just say this to you. All I know this is that our child laid his life down. I mean, it was either him or her. I didn't know then. It was some years later. We kind of sensed it was a boy. But I said that we might know Christ better. You know, like a crook in a shepherd's staff. That I might know him, the fellowship of his suffering. You know, being conformed to his death, I said that we might know him in ways we couldn't know before. And I'm not going to waste that gift by walking in unbelief and depression. And I said, besides that, there's a couple of things I do know. That God is really good. And that God is really big. And that he knows what he's doing. Now, I don't understand all the other. I can't explain it to you. And couldn't to this day. How did that all fit? I don't know. But I said, let's get off of that horse. And let's ride this horse. Psalm 68:8, that God perfects that which concerns me. And we're never going to ask him to have to explain himself to us again. We're just going to trust him. Even though we can't see everything, We don't know everything, and it doesn't seem right. You hear me? Those kind of things happen in our lives all the time, don't they? Again, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? He didn't owe us anything. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory forever and ever. There is your great theology. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Most things, good things, happy things, things that turn out well. No, all things. Now, y'all, that works out in every detail of life. We get angry and frustrated and gripe and complain, and we totally get our eyes off Jesus. And it just robs us of our peace, and we react out of stuff. Then we react out of flesh and anger and control. Right? Unless you're not like me. If you're like me, that's what happens to me. When I stop practicing the presence of the Lord who's in control and in charge, is God in command or is He in control or is He in charge? We said this last Sunday. Yes, absolutely. All those things and much more. And how Moses understood God's ways was he came to a point through lessons like this where he understood that God's ways were that you can't understand what God's doing all the time. But you have to know Him and trust Him. Alrighty? Now, there are several times, like it says in verse 13 of chapter 7, yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But the language there doesn't indicate that God hardened, it's just that his heart kept getting hard. He didn't listen to them. It says the same thing in verse 22. Verse 19 of chapter 8. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Didn't say God did it, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord said. In verse 15 of chapter 7, and when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them. So these other indications where there are places where it said God hardened his heart, and there are other places where it says he hardened his own heart. Now, which one of those? Yes. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God knew that he wouldn't let them go. So God just used, he didn't put that in him, but he just took over and even used the evil in this man's heart to accomplish something incredible in the lives of the Egyptians. Now, just in case you like thorough things, the first thing he did was throw down his staff, turn into a snake, and then all the other magicians of Pharaoh did the same thing. So Pharaoh wasn't impressed. The first real plague is when he turned the water into blood. But the magicians kind of did the same thing too. Maybe not as much, but it didn't impress Pharaoh at all. The next thing that he did, the second real plague, is that he sent frogs everywhere and everything in their bowls. That must have been terrible. And then in verse 16, he sent gnats. And then in verse 20, just swarms of insects. In chapter 9, he sent pestilence on the livestock, and all the animals started dying. In chapter 8, in verse 8 of chapter 9, the sixth plague is that everybody broke out with boils. That must have been horrible. In verse 18, hail. There was lightning and thunder and hail that came. But again, it says in verse 10, but I have hardened his heart. In verse 4 of chapter 10, the eighth plague was locusts. In verse 21 of chapter 10, then darkness fell, where the people couldn't see anything. So those are all terrible things, and yet he kept hardening his heart, and the Lord kept participating in that, using that and just hardening it too, because he knew it was already in him. Now, what was the point of all that? If you look in this section, you see, look at what it says in verse 16 of chapter 9. But indeed, for this cause, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power in order to proclaim my name to all the earth. Now, one of the things he's saying there is, actually, through the plagues, God was showing great mercy. Because he says before that, he said, I could have just wiped you off from the earth. But I didn't. Because I'm trying to show you my power too. Understand that. Again, verse 15 of chapter 9. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and the people with all the pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this cause I've allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Now hear that. The plagues were actually acts of mercy and compassion on the Egyptians. Because I believe God's heart was that they would repent. But he knew how hard their hearts were. He knew where they were at. And he said, they won't let you go and without compulsion. So he's exercising a slow, steady dose of compulsion with the hope that they would repent, that Pharaoh would repent. So it's just the opposite of what people might have said to you. God's not fair. He hardened a man's heart. And so what choice do you have? You got to have your heart hardened by God. No, God was working and working and working. But also with Israel, God didn't want to just bring them out of Egypt. He wanted to bring them out blessed. Let's see if I can find this place I wanted to read to you. It says in chapter 11, the Lord says to him, when he lets you go, the last part of verse 1, he will surely drive you out completely. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the sight of the people. And then it says that they gave them all their silver and all their gold and all their wealth to travel. Why did they do that? Because they were glad to see them leave and wanted to leave quickly. And they blessed them and encouraged them to leave. I was trying to find that verse. I thought I marked it. Well, it says it twice. You'll have to trust me. Anybody else see that scripture? Do what? 12:36? Yeah, that's right. Thank you. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of the Lord of Moses. They requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have their request. Thus they plundered Egypt. God didn't just want them out. He wanted the enemy's camp to be plundered when they went out. But it took this slow 10 plague process, for them to finally be so excited about them going. When they asked, well, you know, when we go, would you mind giving us some of your stuff? Yes, yes, take it all, just go. Do you see the wisdom of God? Now, who would have ever thought of that? Who would have ever had insight into all that? That God was doing something, one, in hopes that in working on the Egyptians, he said, I could have just cut you off. But I didn't. The plagues were meant to soften their hearts. And I don't know how many of them actually committed to Jehovah when this is all done, the story's all done. But the other side is that God, if that had been delivered after the first plague, this transaction would never happen because God wanted his people to come out of this place wealthy. Now let me just say this to you. There are things that we're allowed to go through that don't make sense because there's just some things we can't see and not understand. But I can tell you this, it's intended to deposit eternal wealth into your soul. So that when you finally come out of this thing, God would have done something in you that has eternal value. There are also circumstances and situations that God's working with and with people. He's arranging things that once you finally come out of the testing, that might be there that affect your life, that say yes to something or no to something or suggest something. You know how life works? Door open here and close here that need to be closed. And in God's fullness of time, He was accomplishing all that. He was doing some things in you, teaching you about His ways, depositing spiritual stuff in you, teaching you how to trust Him, making you wealthy in the spirit realm, but also arranging things and situations and circumstances that required perfect timing. The brilliance of God is just incredible. And yet, like Moses, as Moses is in the process of learning God's ways, we spend so much time, we waste so much breath questioning the Lord, wanting Him to explain Himself and wanting Him to defend Himself, or trying to come up with some screwy theology because we think we have to understand everything about God. Well, again, hear what I said to you earlier. Moses, it says about him that he understood God's ways. But that verse in Romans 11 says his ways are unsearchable, unfathomable. And again, what Moses understood about God's ways is it's okay to not understand everything, to not be able to see everything, for everything not to make sense, for things sometimes to seem unfair and even to seem unjust, to even seem to be going in the wrong direction. Why did it turn out like that? Why does it seem to be going like this? Because the bottom line is, if God's in charge of your life and He's good, you know, in Exodus 32, when Moses asked God to show him His glory, He said, "Show me Your glory." And the Lord said, "Well, I can't show You My face, but if You'll just turn Your back, I'll cause My goodness to pass before you." You see, because the heart of God's glory is His goodness. God is love. God is good. He's huge, He's brilliant, He's all these things, but He is good. As a matter of fact, if He doesn't cause everything, but He causes everything to work together for good, He must understand what good looks like. He must be after good all the time. God causes how many things? All things to work together for good. He didn't cause all things. We live in a fallen world. People make choices. There's a real devil. There's real warfare. But He's still in charge. He's still in control. He's still in command. And in terms of your personal life, one of the ways that we can prove that we have actually given up to His control, that we've allowed Him to be in charge of our lives, is we don't question Him every moment and complain all the time. You might want to speak into a situation. You might talk to somebody about something. But if it's with a heart of complaint and anger, you're not trusting God. You don't believe God's in charge. Maybe God's allowed that situation because He just wants to deposit something in your life. Maybe He wants to do some amazing thing. But when you and I get angry, when you or I are frustrated, when we're complaining, we've taken over, and the only thing that can be accomplished is what our flesh can accomplish. And let me just say to you, brothers and sisters, we have got to get beyond that. I know that we blow it sometimes, but we at least got to get mature enough that when we do that kind of thing, we stop and go, "Oh my God." And repent. Right? Now, I speak to you as this, as an expert at this. I understand. I've spent too many times in this ditch. Ron, sometimes I go, "Ron, you know so many things." Ron does. He knows about more stuff. He said, I said, "You're just really smart." He said, "No, Bishop, I've just been in more ditches than you've been in." And when it comes to sin, I've been in more ditches than most of you guys have been in. Right? I have. I think that's what qualifies a person to be a teacher. You know, so hear this word. This covers how many areas in our life? Everything. Big things, small things. So hear this again. I love this from Philippians. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." How does the world live? How does the world live? When in trouble or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. But isn't that the way many times we live in relationship to God? And things just happen. If I'm riding down the road, now here, don't misunderstand me. If I'm riding down the road and I have a flat tire and it's going to make me late to something really important, I don't just sit there and go, okay, God, I just trust you. We're just going to sit here. Now get out and change the tire. Right? But not with anger. Not with frustration. Not with questioning God. God, you know it's going to make me look bad to show up late. You know, remember I told that story that one time I was going to a really important meeting and I'd been late to it several times and I was late on purpose. There were reasons why I was late. And then I got challenged. Don't do that anymore. You're an archbishop. You need to set an example. I thought, you're right. So the next time I had an opportunity to go to that meeting, I left early. Get there 20 minutes early and I get stuck in a traffic accident. And I'm sitting there going, I know my heart's right. I know what I'm trying to do, but I know what it's going to look like. There's Archbishop Jones, just doesn't care. And the Lord said to me, Chuck, are you willing to look bad, be misunderstood? Now, as I told you before, I said yes because I thought it's what I was supposed to say. Now, before the day was over, if I didn't know what was going to happen, I wouldn't have said yes so quick. We'd have negotiated a little bit. You with me? But that was in me. The whole rest of them, like going, yeah, I did say yeah, and I don't understand. This doesn't seem fair. It doesn't make sense. And God's just like going, do I really have to explain myself to you? Do I really have to defend myself to you? I know you can't see it. What it looks like is disaster. What it looks like is things are falling apart. What it looks like is a mess that you can't see the end of it. Can you just trust me? Because I do see the end. And if you'll just trust me, you see, if you'll just trust me, you're going to discover when it's all said and done that I keep my promises, that I'm really good. Amen? I keep my promises, I'm really good, and oh yeah, by the way, I'm Lord, not you. That seems like such simple theology to me. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've failed in that. I'm asking the Lord for that to be an implanted word in my heart so that I respond to the smallest things knowing that even if there's evil, even if I'm being treated unfairly, even whatever's going on, I can still see God. Doesn't mean I don't try to change the tire. I can just still see God. He's that brilliant. He's that big. And he's even using evil and evil people and people who are wrong. They're just wrong here. You're wrong. And God will even use that. He used Pharaoh's evil heart, his wrong decisions, his stubbornness. You ever dealt with anybody stubborn before and be frustrated with him? His stubbornness. So he could give Israel what they really needed. Not just deliverance, but he wanted them to come out of that place plundering the enemy's camp. God wants us to plunder the enemy's camp in every situation. But if he spends his whole time defending himself and explaining himself to us, it can't happen. Let God be God. Now if you go back, we won't do it tonight, if you go back, if it's ever been a passage you've gotten stumped with, go back and read Romans 9 and everything that goes says in Romans 9 about God having mercy, who wants to have mercy, having compassion, who wants to have compassion. It's all this. This is what he's saying in that whole place. There were reasons that he seemed to not be merciful in this situation because there was a purpose he wanted to accomplish that was greater than if he had done it quicker. There's a reason why they were there for 400 years. For 430 years. He said it would be. Go back and read chapter in Acts, and we won't go through all of it. One of the reasons he said, because I formed an identity. I was creating a nation, not just a family. And I formed their identity during that 400 year period. You do know that, right? That we go through things, and God uses things we go through to form our identity. We find our security, our identity in Him, or what people think about us, which is a dangerous thing to do and way to live. So I didn't read all the chapters, and there are a lot of little things in there, but we had to done this over several Wednesdays. Next week we're going to talk about the Passover, God willing. And but I wanted you to hear this amazing passage of Scripture. As I read through this again and again, and it seems like this complicated Scripture, and the Lord just spoke so clearly. He said, Chuck, it's just real simple. I'm just trying to teach a simple thing here. Go back to Moses' conversation with me. Just trust me. Trust my goodness. Trust my faithfulness. Trust that I know what I'm doing. Without explanation. Without explanation. Man, if we get to that place, you can start walking that, it sets you free. Because victory can't be that everything turns out the way you want them to, or going the way you want them to go. Right? It's got to transcend that. It's got to be something bigger than that, better than that. Every one of you have got some things going on in your life around you or that you see that doesn't make sense to you. Doesn't add up. You keep trying to figure it out. Maybe you're even questioning, God, I don't understand. Why did you do it this way? Why did this happen? Why is that going on? And God's just saying to you, I'm Lord. I'm good. I'm faithful. I'm not going to explain anything to you. Because then it wouldn't be faith. He's trying to teach Moses his ways so that Moses could walk in faith. Amen? The result of all this and God's work in his life, what did it say about Moses? He was the most humble man on the earth. God spoke to him mouth to mouth because God got to a place where he could trust Moses with more because Moses trusted God with less and less information. Well, Father, I just pray your word would sink deep into our hearts. Give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen.